Open your Bibles, if you would, please, this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2 is where we're going to be this morning. You know, the Jewish people were looking for a Messiah that was strong and courageous. They were expecting a bold, a military general who would mobilize the people and deliver them from their oppressing enemies. They anticipated his establishing their kingdom on the earth. Consequently, this Jewish people, they envisioned their Messiah would be coming with a grandeur that would be befitting a king. A royal and a regal procession through the city streets and all the eyes of people admiringly looking and lining up and following him as he led them to victory. That's what they were anticipating. And yet after 4 centuries of silence, when the Messiah did come, they missed him. How could they possibly have missed him? How could the one who was prophesied continually by these Old Testament prophets, how could it be that his coming they would miss? In part, I think they missed his coming because he didn't come the way they expected him to come. His coming was so surprisingly different from what the Jewish people expected that they actually didn't recognize him. Perhaps maybe the quality of their Messiah that eluded them the most was the one we're going to consider this morning, his humility. This wasn't a quality found among their leaders, nor was it one cherished by the culture around them. But it is what Paul writes of in Philippians 2. And this truth has been the primary truth this year that has focused my thinking as we consider the Lord Jesus coming to the earth. And I want you to listen in Philippians 2 to what Paul writes about that. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 5, he says this: "Let this mind be in you." What kind of mind, Paul, should be in us? "The mind which was also in Christ Jesus." What was that mind like? It was like this: "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." I want to center our thoughts this morning on that truth, the humility of Christ. Here's what Paul said: "Have this kind of mind," the kind that was in Christ. What did that look like? Here's what it looked like. "Though he was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He thought it not a thing to be seized, a thing to be grasped. But instead, he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a servant. And here's how low he stooped. He was made in the likeness of man. Now this is God we're talking about. Was made in the likeness of man. And being found that way, what way? In the likeness of man, he humbled himself to this extent that he would die not just any death, a cross death. Now Paul says, Philippians, let that kind of mind be in you. Let's explore that this morning. And let's ask the Lord to help us as we do that. Dear Lord, you have, through your inspired word, with what Paul writes to us here, you have spoken to us of yourself in your humiliation, your willing humiliation, that you, God, would become a man. And endure such an ignominious death as the death of the cross. And you did so because you love man. And we desperately needed a Savior. And we praise you for that this morning. And we ask as we consider this truth of your character that our hearts would be challenged today. We need your Spirit to guide us into this truth. And so lead us that way today, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. As we consider this morning the humility of Christ, I want to consider several aspects that we might think of at this particular time that we're celebrating. Can we consider just for a moment when we think about the humility of Christ, can we consider what He left? Consider what the Lord Jesus left at the time that we are celebrating right now. Consider that hymn, that Christmas one, thou didst leave thy throne and thy kingly crown when thou camest to earth for me. But in Bethlehem's home was there found no room for thy holy nativity. Heaven's arches rang when the angels sang, proclaiming thy royal decree, but of lowly birth didst thou come to earth, and in great humility. When you think about all that we anticipate happening at Christmas, the traveling, the gathering together with family and friends, and eagerly anticipating the joy of those times, being with those who are near us, and yet, Christ does the opposite of that. And He's can we say it this way? He's leaving home. At this time of year, we celebrate the incarnation of Christ. And we as a people of God living in 2014 today with gratefulness acknowledge that yes, we do believe what the Scripture said, that God became a man. We believe that. And that's what we're celebrating here. That though Jesus Christ was co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that He relinquished the privileges and the pleasures of heaven, and He became a man. And He came to do the will of the Father, and He lowered Himself far more than we could ever comprehend. He lowered Himself and took on the human form. But consider not only what He left, can we consider for a moment how He came? Can we think for just a moment about how God came into the world? How would God come into the world? One might think that when royalty enters the world, even the announcement of that is greeted with great pageantry and fanfare. You consider July 22nd of last year when Prince William and Kate's little son was born. The birth was anticipated all over the world, particularly in Great Britain. And just after the birth, an easel was set outside Buckingham Palace, and on the easel was placed the royal announcement. And it read, "Her Royal Highness the Duchess of Cambridge was safely delivered of a son at 4:24 p.m. The baby weighs 8 pounds, 6 ounces. Her Royal Highness and her child are both doing well." That was what was set outside of Buckingham Palace. At the hospital, an old-fashioned town crier read at the top of his voice the new prince's birth from a scroll to the cheers of thousands who had gathered around the hospital anticipating that event. Following the birth of this little prince, everyone eagerly waited to hear what his name was going to be. And then there was great anticipation for his first public appearance. That's for a prince of a small nation on the face of the earth that God made. And the God who made that nation, who made that prince, the God who made all the universe, is coming into that universe. He's coming into that world. And how did He come? Luke tells us how He came. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone, into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. He came there to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." This is how He came. They're required to come, this young couple. So they leave Nazareth and they head to Bethlehem. I imagine they were anticipating that they would arrive in Bethlehem and make the census there and then be back home in Nazareth before Mary would be delivered of her son. So they head down that way. And as they make their way 80 miles down that path to Bethlehem, this pregnant wife and Joseph making their way down. They get to that city, and the city's all abuzz with lots of people that are coming, and they go to find lodging, and there's none. And so they end in a stable, a cave, and there's a feeding trough. You might think of it that way, that God is going to be laid in. Seven 700 years before the birth, Micah prophesied that one was going to come from eternity and was going to bring the Hebrew people back to their land, and he would rule Israel in the strength of the Lord. He announced that this Messiah was going to come into this little town of Bethlehem. And so God would be introduced to the world that he had made in this little feeding trough, in this little town. As he ministered, he tells us, not only then, there was no room for them in the inn, but as the Lord Jesus ministered, there was, he tells us, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. When eventually he goes into Jerusalem for what we call the Passion Week, the last week, we call that the triumphal entry, and they borrow a colt for him to ride on when he comes into this city. What humble beginnings. What humble life. That's how God came. But not only what he left, and not only how he came, but consider what happened as he ministered. Do you ever note how the particular people that Jesus ministered to when he came? He often ministered to the down and out, to those who were rejected by society. He ministered to the tax collectors and to the sinners. He ministered to a Samaritan woman that we read of there in John 4. You remember that story? Jesus is at Jacob's well. And here comes a lady. And he asks her if she wants some water. And she says, why are you, if you knew who I was, well, why are you asking water of me, a Samaritan? Jesus said, if you knew who I was, you would be asking me for water. You have no water pot. The water that I'm going to give you, you drink that water, you're going to thirst again. But the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. She says, let ask her about her husband. She said, I have no husband. He said, you're right, you have no husband. You have had five husbands, and the man that you are with right now is not your husband. She said, I think you're a prophet. Here's Jesus ministering to this Samaritan lady in that kind of state. A few chapters later, John writes of him, the scribes and Pharisees bringing him a woman who's been taken in adultery. And they say to him, trying to trick him, they say to him, now Moses tells us that this woman's been taken in adultery, and Moses tells us that we need to stone her. What do you say about that? And he just stoops to the ground and begins to write in his finger on the ground. I would say that he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And he bends back down and he keeps writing. And one by one, they all walk away. And they leave just this woman taken in adultery and the Lord Jesus. And he says to her, where are your accusers? And then he said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Jesus ministered to those kinds of people. A Samaritan woman, an adulterous woman, to lepers, the blind, the dumb, the sick of all kinds. Those are the people that the Lord Jesus ministered to. And though some of them followed him, his ministry on the earth was largely rejected. God's ministry among the people that he made, as we read this morning in John 1. These are staggering verses, aren't they? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own people, and his own received him not. That's the ministry life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke writes for us on the occasion when he comes and there's 10 lepers that he heals. Horrible disease. Life-threatening disease. And the Lord Jesus miraculously heals 10 of them. 90% of which walk away glorying in their newfound life. And one, as we considered at Thanksgiving, one turns to say thank you. That was largely the ministry of the life of Christ. But not only how he ministered, consider how he died. I mean, from all appearances, it looked as though this angry mob had finally overpowered him. And they had finally put him to death. They had chased after him. They had accused him. They had constantly been after him. And now it looks like they got him. They finally succeeded. And they lay him in a borrowed tomb after his death. And then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. All the while, he's in complete control. But when you consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, you consider what humble life. From what he left to what he came to the way that he ministered, to the way that he died. That is the life of Christ. And so, as one fellow writes, he writes, Paul Reese is his name. He writes this, look at him. This amazing Jesus. He's helping Joseph make a yoke in that little carpenter shop at Nazareth. This is the one who, apart from his self-emptying, could far more easily make a solar system or a galaxy of systems. Look at him again, dressed like a slave, with towel and basin for his menial equipment. He is bathing the feet of some friends of his who, but for their quarrelsomeness, should have been washing his feet. He humbled himself. Don't forget this, cries Paul to these dear friends of his at Philippi. Don't forget this when the slightest impulse arises to become self-assertive and self-seeking, and so to break the bond of your fellowship with one another. You see, the Lord Jesus' life taught us so much. But this morning, we're looking at that life of humility. And I want you to notice the first few verses of Philippians 2 as we close. I want you to notice that Paul is using this example of the Lord Jesus Christ as an illustration when he's teaching these Philippian believers. Notice what he says in the first verses there in chapter 2, verse 1. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And let me give you an illustration of this. May your thinking be like this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What kind of mind was that? Here's the kind of mind. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even this kind, even the death of the cross. Now that's the illustration. The truth that Paul is teaching these believers here is this truth. Be of one mind. Don't be asserting your own way. Look not every man on his own things, but on the things of others. That's the whole point that he's trying to make with them this morning. As Jesus would say himself to those disciples, that a servant is not greater than his master. And if he, as our Lord and Savior, has served us in the way that he has done so, we ought also to serve one another. We ought to not look on our own things, but on the things of others. Now let's just stop and ask ourselves, is that true? Where you sit this morning in your life, December 21 of 2014, is it characterized by looking on your own things or looking on the things of others? Are you using your time and your resources in ministry to others? Or is all of your time and resources fully engaged in ministering to you? Let's don't look on our own things, but on the things of others, Paul says. Would you be willing to lose? Would you be willing to lose even your life? Would you be willing to love your enemies? Would you be willing to continue to minister over and over and over, though your ministry was largely rejected by the people to whom you were giving it? That is the life of the Lord Jesus. Would you be willing to be often taken advantage of, often ridiculed, often despised, often maligned, condemned? This is the truth that Paul is teaching here this morning. And we're remembering at this time of year that God, in His own humiliation, became a man for one reason, because He loved His creation, and His creation needed a Savior. And the only way that they could have a Savior was that there would be a perfect sacrifice that would be killed. And there was no other way. You couldn't look here or here or here or here to get that. It was not to be found on the face of the earth, because the whole earth had been plunged into sin. And so the perfect God became a perfect man and lived a perfect life. And at the perfect time, He died a perfect death, so that you and I could be made the righteousness of Christ. You can't get that righteousness any other way. If you've come in this morning and you're saying that I want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, I want to know God, and you spend your life trying to figure out how can I do that, and a lot of people come to the conclusion that if I just do good, that God will like me and He'll receive me one day. And the point of the Scripture is, my friend, you will never be good enough. You know why I say that? Because you'll never be perfect. And if you want to be good enough to merit heaven, you've got to be perfect. Now, are you perfect, or do you know anybody that is? Anybody? No, you don't. Because there isn't anybody. That's why it would require someone out of heaven to come to the earth to pay for your sins. You'll never be able to pay for them on your own. And that's why Jesus Christ is the gift of God. And we get salvation through what Jesus did for us on the cross. And we don't get it any other way. You might be here and you say, preacher, you don't have to tell me I'm not perfect. I know that. Matter of fact, I am so far from perfect. I don't see how Jesus could ever save me. That's the good news. He'll save anybody that comes to Him. He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. We read this morning, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. And if you've never come to Christ, there's only one way you're going to do it. You're going to come just like Jesus Christ came. You're going to come humbly. You're going to come understanding, I'm not bringing anything to this table. There ain't anything good in me. That's the way you're going to come. That's the way anybody, everybody comes to Christ and walks away with salvation that way. We don't come to Christ saying, you know what, I've done this and I've done this and I've done this. Aren't you proud of me? Surely that's going to find some kind of favor with you. That doesn't find any favor with God. Because He finds favor with perfection. That's who He is. And the wonderful thing is that we can have that perfect righteousness of Christ credited to us by our faith in what Jesus did. If you don't know Jesus, you never come to Him to have your sins forgiven, then God wants to save you today. Most of us in this room this morning are believing people. There's been a time when we did come to the table with the Lord with nothing, and we acknowledged our sinfulness and we asked Jesus to save us from our sins. Now let me ask you, is the mind which was also in Christ Jesus in you? Are you looking on your own things or the things of others? Are you seeking to minister to others? And are you willing to do that, even though that ministry may be rebuffed over and over and over again? Let's bow for prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You became a man so that we could have life. We thank You for the opportunity to consider this one aspect of Your life. And Your first coming to this earth, You came to be a Savior. We acknowledge that this morning, and we're so thankful. And we would pray, Lord, that You would help any of us here who are not certain that we've ever come to You, that we have a saving relationship with You, that we've ever acknowledged that we have nothing to bring, and we cast ourselves upon You for Your mercy. If we have folks here this morning who have not done that, may this be the day. And for those of us here who know You as our Savior, Lord, would You use this morning's message to cause us to recognize the way that You want us to live, just like You lived. And may we have Your mind. May our hearts be filled with Your Word, that we may draw upon the powerful ministry of Your Spirit, that we might live in that supernatural kind of way. and that we might not live selfishly. Help us, Lord, to that end, we pray. Bless our invitation now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.